is James chapter 1. And to set the context, we'll read verses 13 through 18. James 1, 13 through 18. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither there tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we continue today our study with verse 18. We've entitled it, The Good Gift of Regeneration, Part 2. James writes in the previous verse, verse 17, Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, which whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James has been arguing in this passage that God cannot in any sense be the author of sin. For from him come good gifts, and from him only good gifts come. So we've organized then our text in four parts in verse 18. And verse 18 gives us the ultimate illustration of a good and perfect gift from God. It's God's bestowal of regeneration upon us, his gift of the new birth, to be born from above. It is the greatest of all his good and perfect gifts. So the four parts that we've organized our talk into are first, God's will. Second, God's work. Third, God's means. And fourth, God's purpose. So we looked at first, God's will. Of his own will begot he us, our text says. The word here for will in the Greek, boulethes, means that God's will has determined his actions. He does all things according to the counsel of his will, and none can resist it. It cannot be frustrated. This Greek word depicts intent and purpose. And it points us to the eternal purpose of God. And it stands position in the front of the sentence, which makes it emphatic. Of his own will, God begot us. This is the great and eternal cause of regeneration. Not of man's free will, not of any of man's ability, but God gave birth to us spiritually. He is the great cause and ultimate cause of regeneration. From eternity, God deliberately willed to regenerate us. And having willed it, he acted freely to do so. Was there anything in us that caused God to show such mercy upon us in regenerating us, in saving us? And absolutely no. There was nothing in us that God saw that he would give us favor. We were wicked sinners. And man cannot merit God's favor at all. This was an act of his free and sovereign grace, for God is not obligated to save anybody. Well, why then did God choose some and not others? And the Bible gives us an answer. It takes us back unto his will. It was according to his good pleasure according to the good pleasure of His will, as Paul states in Ephesians chapter 1. It pleased Him to do so. And rather than trying to charge God with being unfair, we ought to rejoice in that He has elected us, that He's chosen us, and praise God and bless God for that. What a great thing it is to be one of God's children, to be His. Oh, that God had mercy upon me. You see, it was His good pleasure. It was His will. It was His delight to do so. Of His own will begot He us. That's the first point. Secondly, we looked at God's work. Of His own will begot He us. Birth here, begot. Birth here is used as a figure of speech. Figure of speech for regeneration. As Nicodemus was told by Christ, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And here the work of regeneration is attributed to God. He begat us. Regeneration is an act of God's free and sovereign grace. It's a supernatural act of God. It's a miraculous act of God. All of grace and all of mercy. And so we considered four aspects of regeneration from a few texts of Scripture. First of all, we noted that regeneration is described in the New Testament as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God changes man's heart. It's a new creation. There is a radical breach with a former way of life. There is a radical breach with sin, that the reigning power of sin no longer reigns over us. We have a new master. And this from the new birth. And the governing disposition of the soul is made holy and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, regeneration is an act of God whereby the principle of spiritual life is implanted into the soul of man. We all know the passage in Ephesians 2 where man as a sinner is dead in sin and trespasses, a spiritual corpse. In regeneration, God implants spiritual life into the soul. And this term we find used in the Word of God is quicken, to make alive. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. Quicken together, to impart life, to make alive. Regeneration is the impartation of life into a dead and wicked heart. And regeneration is nothing short of passing from death into life. Third, we noted that in regeneration, the old man, the unregenerate self, is put off, and the new man is put on. Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In the original language, this is an aorist participle that speaks of having put off, already put off the old man, this unregenerate self, this bondage to sin, this power sin had over us, has been put off. The unregenerate self has been put off. Our old man is dead. And the new man is put on. We enter into a state, a new state of regeneration, where Christ is our master. And fourth, in regeneration, God is restoring His image in man. And in the garden, in the fall, man fell in sin and plunged the whole human race into this terrible state of death in sin. And in regeneration, God is restoring the image of God that man was originally created in. Colossians, the passage we just read, Colossians 3, 9 and 10, says we're being renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. God created us in His image and in His likeness, after His likeness. And He is now rebuilding and restoring that image to where we were originally created. Another text is Ephesians 4, 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So man terribly fell, and that image of God was horribly defaced. And in the work of regeneration, man is now being restored to the image and likeness of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And in particular, that moral image of God. So that's where we left off last time. Today we continue with the third part, which is God's means. God's means. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. With the word of truth. This is the divine means by which God works regeneration. He uses the word of truth as His instrument for regeneration. And the gospel is the word of truth. And by it, people are born into the kingdom of God. It is the gospel message, a message that embodies the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work. It's a message that consists of the truth. It's a message that proclaims the truth. This message, faithfully proclaimed under the power of the Holy Spirit, works regeneration into the hearts of those who hear it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this needs some explanation. The word of truth, that is, the message of the gospel, that is presented in the preaching of the gospel, that is the means of grace. God uses that as the instrument to work regeneration. The power is in God. The Holy Spirit is the regenerator. And the Word of God, the preached Word of God, is the means. The gospel message is the instrument which God uses to effect regeneration. So as we look at this, we understand that the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of the gospel. And this is God's means for saving people. And regeneration cannot be separated, as our Presbyterian friends do. It cannot be separated from the preaching of the gospel. There is a doctrine called presumptive regeneration, where God can regenerate the heart, yet not convert it until years later. A person can live in sin till years later, then God will convert. And so they are presumptively regenerated. And thus they get their children into the pale of the church. Presumptive regeneration. But we know, as we read the Bible, that regeneration and conversion, which is the result of regeneration, is faith and repentance. And they occur simultaneously at the same time. And to put a time difference between them is to open the door for all kinds of error. preaching, the ministry of the word, is God's means of saving people. And if the ministry of the word and the gospel message, either spoken or written, be the only means that God has revealed to us to save men, then it must be our highest priority as one of Christ's churches. Do you know of any other means by which God saves people? Does He save people come walking down the aisle to the front? No. It's through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the truth. And if that is God's means, then we ought to make it our highest priority to preach the word, to teach the word. For God will not honor His ministry if for a church that seeks other means than that. And we live in a generation where almost wholesale the churches, those professed churches of Christ, are seeking new methods, new ways to get people in. They don't want to preach the gospel anymore. They don't want to preach the truth. And if they do, it's reached a level of secondary and tertiary priority. Sermons have become sermonettes. Our ministry is sometimes criticized as being too doctrinal, that we put too much emphasis on biblical truth. Doesn't that just sound wrong to you? That's a badge of honor, that you put too much emphasis on truth. Because that's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about truth. It's not about entertainment. It's not about warm and fuzzy feelings. Some existential experience. It's not about getting a miracle. It's about the truth. It's all about the Word of God as our ultimate authority and standard. And my answer to such criticism is very simply, show me in the Word of God where the gospel ministry is anything but the ministry of the Word. Show me. Is there a ministry of music? I don't see it there. I see Christians singing hymns. But I don't see a minister of music. There's only one kind of minister. Minister of the Word. Churches need to depend upon the preaching of the gospel, which they don't anymore. They use worldly methods. They need to depend upon the gospel and the sovereignty of God for saving people, because salvation is the work of God. Entirely the work of God. And if God is going to save somebody, it's going to be through His means. I would much rather have one true regenerated person in a small church than 1,000 false professions and fill the auditorium. So I have a couple observations. In the phrase, with the word of truth, both the nouns are anarthrous. That means they don't have a definite article, the. And in the Greek, if you use the definite article, it identifies. If you don't use the definite article, it shows the quality. And with both of these nouns being anarthrous without the definite article, it's stressing the quality of truth. The quality of truth. And I can't help but compare it to today. Because people very close to me readily admit that they're going to a church that has diluted the gospel. They've diluted it. They've dumbed it down. Because people all want to hear truth. They want the entertainment. They want the programs. They camouflage the truth. They don't like to use the word sin and judgment anymore because that's too negative. It offends people. If you take out sin and judgment from the gospel, you no longer have a gospel. It's a gospel of another kind. The gospels has been contaminated with entertainment, with pop psychology, and all kinds of worldly elements. It's been transformed into a worldly marketing strategy. Where man can predict how to save people and how many they're going to save. It's been perverted to a prosperity gospel. Nowadays, there's this lust for riches and miracles, what they can get from God. God's never promised any of us riches or miracles. It's been perverted into a false gospel that glorifies man's will and ability. And if not for the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, man would be hard-pressed to find the true gospel today. Look at how it's been so perverted today. How is a sinner to find the true gospel? By the sovereign grace of God, by the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. These problems are not new. The Apostle Paul dealt with similar issues. In Galatians 1, 6 and 7, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. A gospel of a different kind, which is not another, that is, it's not another gospel of the same kind, but it's a gospel of a different kind. But there be some that trouble you and that would pervert the gospel of Christ. How true that is today. And the church needs to be the vanguard of truth. The church, Paul says, is the pillar and ground of truth. This local assembly is a pillar and ground of truth to hold up the truth and to declare it and not be ashamed of it and not be ashamed of small numbers because we're being faithful to the Word of God. And we can look down the street and see a congregation of 500 that's compromised the Word of God. God's called this church to hold up the truth. Secondly, James is emphasizing here the importance of the human element in regeneration. We must preach the word of truth. There is no substitute for the proclamation of the gospel. That's God's means. That's how he saves people. And there's no other means in the Bible. We have a responsibility to be diligent in preaching and teaching the word of truth. For God honors his prescribed means, what he's laid out for us in the word of God. And that is our ultimate authority and standard. And we follow the word of God, not the ways of this world. To attempt to use any other means is nothing less than strange fire, offering strange fire unto God. And we know what happened to Nadab and Abihu, who offered up strange fire, strange incense before the Lord, which God commanded them not. And God killed them. They did not follow his prescribed means in the sacrifices and in the offerings. God has entrusted us. We're all in this together. He's entrusted us with his gospel. And it's our responsibility to preach that truth, to hold that truth up. It's not about numbers. It's about being faithful to what God has prescribed in his word for saving people. And God saves people through the preaching of the word, through the ministry of the word. So if we're criticized for overemphasizing truth, I say thank you. I say thank you, because that's what Christianity is all about. How are you going to know God if you don't know the Word of God? You can't know God if you don't know your Bible. If you don't know who God is, you have a false impression of who God is. And today people look at God as some, I think Al Martin called it, some nebulous blob of love with no principle at all. Well, it's all lovey-dovey. It's all warm and fuzzy. But love is only one attribute of God. He's holy and righteous and just and omnipotent. To emphasize just one aspect and to redefine what it is, that's a gospel of another kind. Oh, just let Jesus into your heart. Invite him to come into your heart. That's all you need to do. And they don't mention sin. They don't mention the judgment of God. They don't mention the condemnation of the death of Christ means nothing at that point. It's a experience. People are always seeking to redefine the gospel. And Paul gives us a warning what happened in his day. This must define our church. If we are to be a true New Testament church, we are to be the pillar and ground of truth, and it's to be a ministry of the word. If it's not, we're not a church. Period. Well, we'll better go on. The fourth part of our message is God's purpose. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In the Greek, this eistā expresses purpose and result. So, the Apostle James here is expressing the purpose and result of regeneration. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That God begat us and brought us forth by the new birth so that we are to be a kind of first fruits. So the apostle's using here this figurative term, first fruits. Well, in the Old Testament, the first fruits of the harvest were holy and they belonged to God. They were offered to God and set apart for God. And they were God's possession in a very peculiar way. And the rest of the harvest could not be used for any ordinary means until God has his first fruits. And in this sense, those regenerated, the redeemed, are the first fruits of God. They're separated unto God. They're distinguished from everybody else. They're distinguished from all of God's creatures and from all of God's creation. We are God's peculiar possession. We are his first fruits. And he has regenerated us by his creative power. We are his handiwork. God has formed us for his praise and glory. This is the purpose of regeneration. That God is calling his elect to himself for his glory and praise. And it's a glorious thing. You think about it. What an honor it is. What an honor that we are God's first fruits, chosen among all the creatures of heaven and earth, separated and dedicated to Him, belonging to God. Wow. Meditate on those things. And if we're God's children, we need to act like God's children in our lives. So there's the four parts of regeneration in verse 18. God's work for God. God's will, thank you. God's work, God's will, God's means, and God's purpose. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the work of regeneration in our own hearts.